Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Welcome to Christ Church. It's great to have you all here on this rainy and windy day. I'm glad you could make it here safely to be with us as we worship the Lord together. Just a few notices before we get into the service. We have a few things coming up this week. You know, we have our Wednesday night prayer meeting as usual here at 7:30. The lunch club meets this week, right in this room at 12 noon. So you're more than welcome to join us for that. The we have been receiving donations for the Bethany Night Shelter, and just one of the highlights is that the donations were used towards preparing an evening meal Friday evening for 50 guests and a lunch comprising 30 rounds. So thank you for all your donations towards that. The in the next couple of weeks, there's going to be a meeting regarding two areas. One is the youth, working with the youth that we have here at Christ Church. And the second one is, as you may know, in the morning services, we record the service and we live stream it online on Facebook. There's going to be a training session for how to do that. You can join and help out with that during the morning services. There's a sheet just right in the back that you can go ahead and fill out and update if you would like to be, or if you're interested at all in helping out in one of those two things. If you have any more queries about that, you can ask Tim. One final notice would be we have these that just came in. So if you use these, you'll find these at the back as well. But those are all the notices. You go ahead and read from Psalm 134 as the Lord calls us to worship Him. The song of ascents, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And may the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Amen. And you will sing to respond, singing to God be the glory, great things He has done. If you would please stand as the music direction starts.
The world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, that opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender, truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
You would please pray with me. O Lord, we indeed ascribe all the glory to you, to the one who indeed has given us great things, innumerable great things. Lord, we can start this morning and we can indeed start counting the many great things you've given to us. And Lord, if our memory would not fail us, we would continue numbering them even through the night. Lord, we thank you indeed that you're a giver. You're a giver of good gifts. And Lord, of course, the greatest of all of these being the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, you are the one who have known us, you have searched us, and indeed you know us even more than we know ourselves. You know the depths of our heart. You know the deep desires for our actions. Lord, indeed, in the midst of this, you know how much of this flows from a heart of sin, a heart of sinful and selfish desires. But Lord, yet despite this, despite your knowledge of all these things, Lord, we are amazed that you have provided for us the perfect redemption by the blood of your Son, of how you have indeed through that great work and act through him, the Lord Jesus himself, washed us anew. So Father, it is in light of that redemption, it is in light of that great atonement that we come to you this evening. And Lord, we pray to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we give you all the glory and all the praise. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, before we come to the reading of God's Word, we're going to be singing from Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast me searched and known.
Search and know the Lord my sitting God, and rising up, yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down, the compass says always. Thou also knowest entirely art, acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue before I speak, not any word can be. But all together, Lord, it is well known to thee. Behind before the last be set, and laid on me thy hand. Such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand.
If you wanted to bring your Bibles out and turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, you'll find that on page 774, if you're using one of the church Bibles. So Jonah chapter 1, we'll be looking this evening at verses 1 through verse 16. Jonah 1, beginning at page 774, this is the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. They said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men, they rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men, they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Amen. And this marks the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. If you would please pray with me. O Lord, you who are our safety, our fortress, our sheltering rock, we come to you in whom alone we are safe and secure. You know, Lord, we will soon sing that Psalm 62, where we sing that we're to trust in you always. Yet, Lord, how often is that not the case? Lord, how often do we doubt you? How often do we doubt your goodness when bad things happen to us? Lord, how often do we not cry with David? Lord, why do you hide your face from me? And we ask you, O Lord, how long? How long shall we endure these things? O Lord, may we not forget. May we not be not mindful of the many times and many ways that you have provided for us, that you have delivered us often from ourselves, from our own desires, from our own yearnings, from our own foolish actions. Lord, how often can we not think of times when things could have gone so much worse? But you, in your goodness, watched over us and delivered us. And Lord, how often, even in the times that terrible things happened, were you not there in our midst? Father, we thank you that you are a God who watches over us, that you're a God who provides for us. And Lord, we do pray, indeed, that we may trust you, not only today, but indeed for the rest of our days. And Father, we pray on this stormy evening, Lord, we pray for our first responders. Lord, we pray for the men and women who even this very time, this very moment, is out serving and helping those who are caught in this storm, those who perhaps have been struck by one way or another, by great winds, by trees falling over, by great amounts of water. Lord, we pray that you may keep them safe as they go out serving others. Lord, we pray especially for those who are most vulnerable. Lord, even as they talk of power cuts, Lord, we pray for those who are dependent on it, perhaps for their treatment, Lord, even for warmth, for those who are sick, who are elderly. Father, watch over them, we pray, during this night. Father, we pray for those who are serving you even far from here. You know, one of the places supported by our denomination, Dumisani Theological Institute in South Africa, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, they are about to begin a new term here in just over a week. Lord, this will be their 45th year serving in South Africa. That's 45 years of training and teaching men and women the truths of your word, of training them to be working in their churches, to be indeed even nurturing and raising their children, that there indeed may be, that there may never be a day they did not know you as their Lord and their Savior. So Father, we pray that their works may not be in vain, but indeed that your word will spread from it to the surrounding areas in South Africa. And Lord, indeed, that we will see your church prosper there. And Father, right here in Scotland, we pray for some of our fellow sister congregations and for the ones north Tulsa and here in Stirling. Lord, we pray that you will be with them who are serving there. We pray that you may indeed use them as lights in their communities. Lord, we pray for even Stirling as they search for a building. Lord, we pray that you may provide for a place that they may call their own, for a place where the people walking past may know that this is a place where the Lord Jesus is worshipped. And Father, we thank you for your goodness to our churches, to our denomination, the way that you have upheld her for 175-ish years. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And Father, we pray for many, many more years where your truth may be proclaimed, where your servants may go out sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for this coming Thursday as our board of trustees in the denomination are meeting. We pray that you may give them wisdom as they try to figure out how to best use the resources you've given to us for the expansion of your kingdom. Father, we pray for the service today. Lord, may it be to your honor, to your glory. May it be indeed an encouragement to each one here this evening. And Lord, we do pray for those who cannot be here. Lord, we pray that you may bring them, may be with us soon. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So before we come to the preaching of God's Word, we're going to be singing from the Psalter, from Psalm 62, verses 5 and 12, to the tune of Duke Street. If you would, please stand as the music begins. Massive fish. I know one of Theo's, my 2-year-old's favorite scenes in the Disney movie Finding Nemo is during that scene when they are right there looking for his son and this giant whale shows up, and instantly Theo starts screaming, "Whale, whale," which, is very cute, as you can imagine. Now, of course, not only the feature of a giant fish, but the impressive story here in Jonah, telling of the author of what is going on here has led to its popularity. It's a story that draws the reader in. It has this main character that's interesting to follow, and it moves from event to event rather quickly. And the book of Jonah and the life of the prophet here is something all of us in one way or another can relate to. The average Jewish reader might, in the first few verses here, even applaud Jonah. Say, this is a good thing. He's told to go and bring God's word to one of Israel's worst enemies, one of their greatest enemies, you know, the Ninevites, the Assyrians. But as we read later in this book, Jonah knows that God is merciful. He may actually forgive them if he goes and proclaims to them their wickedness and sin. And in Jonah's mind, we can't have that. We can't have our greatest enemies be delivered, be saved. Or perhaps we read this text here and we see Jonah's folly, his foolishness. You know, he's trying to run away from the God who made the heavens and the earth, who made the sea itself, who rules over everything but the Lord. And what can be said about, you know, your own life? You know, where are you headed? Are you headed towards the presence of the Lord or away from it? You know, we see an example of this playing out in the life of King David in 2 Samuel. You know, we have David, a man after God's own heart, you know, who as a young boy is called by God to be the king, to be the king over God's own people. And we see him do many good and just and right things until that chapter in 2 Samuel, when he commits adultery and murder. And we see the chapter ending saying, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And it seems it might perhaps be over for David as it was for Saul. You know, he has now sinned terribly and is going to be cast off. God is now going to remove his Holy Spirit from him. But instead, what we see happening in the text is that God does not leave David to his sin. Instead, we read in the very first verse of the next chapter, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. See, God is not done with David. God is not going to let David continue in his sin without God coming and intervening to pursue him, to bring David back to himself. Now, if you this evening are running away from God, from his presence in this text in Jonah, we have good news. So what we see in this text is that God seeks after his people. And he seeks after his people, and we see that he seeks them first in their running. In their running. We see that in verse 1, if you look in the text with me. Because here, Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, receives the word of the Lord. Now, this is nothing unusual in the prophetic books. You know, we see that many times the prophet receives the word. You know, think of the prophet Hosea, where God comes and calls him to go and take a prostitute as a wife. And so he does. He obeys the Lord. God speaks to Isaiah in that great vision and says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And what do we expect of this prophet of the Lord but to go and to speak the word that has been given to him? But instead, what do we see Jonah do? He flees from the presence of the Lord. He does not go to Nineveh to proclaim to them this message of the Lord condemning their wickedness and their sin. But instead, he goes to the port city of Joppa to there get on a ship to go to Tarshish. Now, not only is Tarshish, you know, not Nineveh, but it's in the opposite direction from it. And you see emphasized twice in verse 3 what his goal is. What is Jonah's goal? It is to get away from the presence of the Lord. And the text also emphasizes for us that Jonah, he went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. And he went down to sleep. Now the word to go down, you know, gives us this impression that what he's headed towards is death. He's going down towards death. So he heads away from the presence of the Lord. And he heads down towards death because God himself is life. God is life. We are brought into our existence by him, by his power. And each and every moment, we are upheld by his power and his goodness. And to depart from him is to depart from life itself. And that's even more so the case for us Christians. Is it not? Because what do we feed on but the bread of life himself? Who sustains us but the Holy Spirit? You know, cast me not from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me, prays David in that great psalm. Now here in Jonah, we don't have one who is cast from the presence of the Lord. Instead, he is one who's trying to escape from God's presence. He withdraws from it. He hides from it. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, who had enjoyed the wonder of fellowship with God, when they sinned, they try to escape, to hide from his presence. Now, what do we see God do in the text here? How is God responding to what Jonah is doing of his running away? God could leave him alone, let him run off. But even as Jonah runs away, seeking to get away from God's presence, God instead does something very different. Because now, if he had withdrawn his presence from Jonah, that would be a most terrible and dark thing. Like we read in Paul's letter to the Romans, that God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. In that judgment, God leaves them to seek their desires, to seek their sin, and withdraws himself. See, that is the worst judgment of God, the withdrawal of himself, because he is the ultimate good, the primary good, and there can be nothing worse in life than the absence of him. But that is not what God promises to his children. If your child were to run off, to run away, what would you do? Would you not employ every single resource at your disposal to find them? Would you not call the police, friends, and neighbors, using everything that you could to find them? Why? Because you love them. Because they are yours. And the book of Hebrews says that it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. See, if God did not discipline us when we did what was wrong, then that would be the sign that we are not his children, that we are not of him. But since we are his children, he will discipline us for our good. And that is what we see here in Jonah. That out of love for Jonah, God is disciplining him. Even as the proverb says, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Just look with me here at verse 4. It says, but the Lord. Now there are many of these but God passages in Scripture. You know, which one? You know, one of the greatest ones being in the book of Ephesians. You know, while we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, rich in his mercy. And I'm sure it would be a fruitful study to go through Scripture to find all these instances where things are headed one way with no hope in sight, but then God acts and changes everything. See, Jonah was running from the Lord, eager to get away from the greatest good of his life, but God would not leave him to that. So he hurls a great wind upon the sea, causing this great and mighty storm that prevents the ship from going to Tarshish, from going away from the Lord. And this storm is so powerful and mighty that the ship threatens to break apart. And the sailors were afraid. Now, you never want to be in a situation where the professionals are the scared ones. I have fortunately never been caught in a storm, but I would imagine if I were caught in a terrible storm in the middle of the ocean, I'll be terrified. You know, I would be out of my wits. But if I looked around and I saw the sailors being calm, I don't know that I would be totally calm, but I would feel a little bit better knowing that they know the ship. They know what it can withstand. And if they are calm, then maybe at least we're not going under. But here, the professionals, the sailors, they are the ones who are afraid. They are the ones crying out. But not Jonah. See, God has sought Jonah out in his running away. Yet, Jonah does not care. And instead, what does he do? But goes to sleep. So we see here is that God seeks after his people in their running, but not only that, but he also seeks them out in their sleeping. Look at me here at verse 5. Like I said, the sailors are the professionals and Jonah is not. In fact, the Jewish people did not really like the ocean at all. They were not a seafaring people. They connected the sea and used it as an image of chaos and evil, if you read throughout the scriptures. They were just not comfortable on the sea at all. Which makes really what we're reading in this passage even more shocking. Because Jonah ought to be afraid. He ought to be terrified seeing that the sailors are afraid, but instead he goes to sleep. And the text says he does not merely go to sleep. It says he has gone down to go to sleep. This reference of going down, of heading away from God towards death. See, the tempest of this storm is not enough to rouse Jonah from his sin and from his rebellion. Now, we see examples of sleep throughout the scriptures. David in Psalm 4 says, "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So the reason why David can go to sleep, it's because he knows the Lord God himself is watching over him. What about during the storm that we see in the Gospels? In the Sea of Galilee, of Jesus sleeping in the boat. Well, he's sleeping because he is the great I Am. But Jonah, why does he sleep during the storm? He has no reason to believe the Lord is watching over him, blessing where he is going. And he is not the Son of God who has the power to stop the storm. So how then can he sleep? See, if you thought it was delusional for Jonah to try to escape from the Lord who made the sea, then you see the delusion of his sin further at work here, because somehow his sin deludes him to the extent he's able to fall asleep amid God's discipline, surrounded by this great storm. And this here shows us the height of the delusion of Jonah's sin and rebellion. And it speaks into our lives as well. You know, have we been so deluded by the sin in our lives, the sin that we may be indulging in, that we ignore the fact that God is actually disciplining us? And instead, we sleep soundly, whilst in reality, God is far from us. See, in the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord admonishes the prophets and the priests who tell the people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Do you likewise tell your soul that there is peace? You sleep soundly, when in fact there is no peace. For if we abide not in Christ, but in our sin, then there is no peace. But the good news is that not only does God seek after his people in the running away from him, but he also seeks after them in their sleeping. You see, the captain here finds Jonah in the boat and calls him to get up, to cry out to his God. You know, the pagan is used by God to call Jonah, God's prophet, to come and to pray. And the crew here, they proceed to cast lots to find out why this storm is happening. Because they recognize that this storm is a work of judgment. Now, we see lots being cast throughout the history of Israel. Now, this here is not that. This is a pagan ritual. This is of them trying to divinize what is the will of the pagan gods. But nevertheless, God uses this by his sovereign power to reveal that Jonah is the one at fault. That God is the sovereign one. You know, as God in the book of Joshua showed Joshua and the elders, that it was the sin of Achan that had led to the loss at Ai. Or as God showed that after the betrayal of the Lord Jesus by Judas, the Matthias would be the one to replace him. God here, by his sovereign power, shows the sailors that Jonah is the cause of this storm upon them. See, God does not let Jonah escape God's presence by running away or by shutting his mind off and sleeping, but God seeks to rouse him from his sin instead. And so God, he seeks after his people in their running, in their sleeping. And thirdly and finally, we see that God seeks out his people also in their need. So in their need, we see that in verse 7, because so far we have been astounded and amazed, astounded by the response of the prophet of the Lord, amazed by God's actions to bring Jonah back to him. Now perhaps we're further amazed as we see God seeking to rescue his people in their need. Because the prophet Hosea speaks of the day when God says, I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. So the good news is not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. That's what we see here in this passage. That not my people will be God's people. These pagan sailors, having cried out to their own gods to no avail, you know, kind of like the 850 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel was crying out with no answer. They have been crying to no response. And now what happens is they begin to fear not their pretend gods, but fear the Lord himself, Yahweh. See, when Jonah told them who his God was, and he told them, my God is Yahweh. He is the Lord. He is the one who made the sea and the dry land. They were exceedingly afraid. Or as the text literally says, they feared with a great fear. And they try to figure out how to end this storm. And even though Jonah tells them to throw him overboard, they will not. After trying and failing to row to shore, they finally prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. See, in this, they recognize the sovereignty of the Lord. They recognize that he is the one who's brought the storm. They recognize that God has done according to that which pleases him. Just as Psalm 135 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. And after hurling Jonah overboard, the storm stops. And yet again, the text says they feared the great fear, and they sacrifice to the Lord, and they make vows. See, through this great act of the Lord, the storm, the tempest, God has not only sought to drive his servant Jonah back to himself, but he has also taken these pagan sailors and made them his people. The sailors feared with this great fear, and we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God caused this fear inside of their hearts that they may see their need, to see their dependence of a God who, unlike their idols, actually hears prayers and answers them. He is the one with power, the only power that there is, who can still the greatest of storms. We see this also in Psalm 107. It says, for the Lord commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths, and their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and they staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And in this text, we see this great irony, do we not? Of Jonah, who had run away not to give the word of the Lord to the Ninevites, to these pagans, not wanting them to be saved. And then as he runs away and gets on a ship of pagan sailors, who ends up being saved? But these pagan sailors, they come to know and to believe in the true God and be saved. And it's a great display of his power and of his mercy. And so God seeks out his people in their running, in their sleeping, and in their need. And as we read earlier, the sailors, you know, they prayed, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. They did not want the sins of this one man to lead to the death of them all. And likewise, in John 11, we read of the high priest Caiaphas speaking of Jesus, saying, it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. See, he thought it better for Jesus to die. Now, Caiaphas, he meant this in the sense that Jesus needed to die so the Romans would not get upset and destroy the Jews because of Jesus' teachings. But, of course, the true meaning to this prophecy was that Jesus would die for his people, for their sins, and thus save and rescue them. The death of the one for the many. It is a death of substitution. And that's what I want you to see in this passage in Jonah. You see, Jonah is fleeing from the Lord. He's fleeing from the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He is the cause of this great and terrible storm that threatens to undo them all. So how are the sailors saved? Well, Jonah tells them, the way you'll be saved is by throwing me overboard. By throwing me as a sacrifice. But the sailors at first refuse to listen to this. They're not going to do that. Instead, they try to row even harder, seeking to try to save themselves. But of course, it's all in vain, and they come to realize it. You know, a pagan deity might perhaps be outrun, or they have their limitations and shortcomings, but if it is the God of heaven, if it is the God who made everything, then there's no escaping him. There's no outrowing him. And the sailors, they come to understand that. They come to understand that the only way they can be saved is, yes, by the sacrifice of Jonah. He has to be the substitute for them. Jonah for the sailors. One man to save them all. But do you recognize your need for a substitute this evening? Because your sins abound, but guess what? His mercy is more. So your sins having been thrown into a sea without bottom or shore because of the one who came to take your sins, to make them his, and to give you his righteousness. You see, we were, you know, guilty, vile, and helpless we. But the spotless Lamb of God was he. And so we sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. So the encouragement, the bidding this evening is for you to come to Jesus and come knowing that the God who calls and receives you, he is a God who has come in the hour of your need. When there was no other way for you to be saved, no other way for you to be delivered, he came. And he brought the thing that you perhaps didn't even know you needed. But it was the thing that you needed the most. But indeed, he's also a God who will never let you wander off forever to be lost again to the dominion of sin and misery, but who will seek you? Even when you run the wrong way. Even when you run away from his presence. And even when, after a little while, you're so comfortable in your sin that you sleep soundly, he will rouse you and wake you up to bring you back to himself, even until the day of your final breath. That is our God. Let us pray. Father God, we come to this text and, or perhaps we come and we pray the prayer thanking you that we are not like this Jonah. But Lord, may that not be our prayer, lest we be like the Pharisee who prays to you, thanking God that he is not like this tax collector over here. But Lord, may we indeed know that this could indeed be us, not today, then tomorrow, if not tomorrow, then next year. Father, Lord, we pray that we may stay close to you. Lord, when we are assaulted by the temptations of the devil, we are torn by the desires of our heart. Lord, maybe instead draw ourselves, seek ourselves to the great desire, to our great need, indeed, to your presence. Lord, even when we find ourselves in our sin, may we not believe the lie that the devil often comes with, that it is game over, that it is too late, it is too far, the Lord does not want you anymore. Lord, we thank you that indeed even though our sins are great, that your mercy is more. So Father, we pray, indeed, that you may hold us fast today and lead the rest of the days on this earth. And we ask so in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. As we conclude our service, we'll be singing the hymn, Praise the Lord, His Mercy is More.
We have done. On this ill going he counts up their sum, thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our patience would wait as we constantly roam, but Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest of poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness to every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a death we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, through every arm. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.